Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you today and worship God together. Yes, maybe we can begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning just looking for your direction in this service and that you would be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. Just pray that you would speak to us through your word and just help us to share and understand your truth for in the way that you have designed it to be understood, that we wouldn't read into it what we want or what we hope is the case. Just speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look this morning at the topic of prayer, and that's what I'll give for a title. Some different, I guess, definitions or aspects that I came up with looking at it was supplication. That could also be said as petition or request. Also, intercession, which would be basically supplication on behalf of others. And also meditation and complaint, which the last two I won't really be looking at all. But I'd like to start by reading from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. James chapter 4 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Here in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about not asking to be filled with our own wants and desires. I think that we are supposed to be asking for the things that we need, and yeah, we do desire those things that we need, so we should be asking for them, but we shouldn't be asking selfishly, and we should be wanting God's will to be done. Verse 6 says we're to come to God in humility. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7 says we're to submit ourselves to God. And verse 8 says we're to draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us. We're to cleanse our lives and purify our hearts when we come to him, as the publican did in Luke chapter 18. I'd like to turn to that. Luke chapter 18, starting verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here we see the publican humbling himself and going home justified and right with God. Also like to look at Matthew 6, where Jesus taught his disciples about prayer here in this section, verses 5 through 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If we look at verse 5, we're to come to God in humility and not to be seen of men. In verse 6, it talks about coming to God in secret. I think that that act of coming to God in secret shows that we believe in Him. We have faith when we come to Him. Verses 7 and 8. We do not speak much or use vain repetitions to be heard. We know that God hears us and knows what we need, and we come to Him in faith, knowing He has what we need. So, I think it doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask the same thing twice, but that we shouldn't be speaking in order that God will hear us, because we know that He does. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 18 again. Verses 1 through 8. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That question at the end kind of stands out to me. Will God find faith in us? Do we come to him in faith? If we go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus taught his disciples the manner in which to pray. Verse 9, it says we're to address God as our Father in heaven, and acknowledging him as holy. When we come to him, we should recognize his place and our place, that they're very different. He is overall, knows all things, and we are very small, but he cares about us and hears us. Verse 10, says we're to desire first that God's kingdom be established and his will done. That was the first thing he had there in the prayer. I think a parallel verse to that is verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, that kind of adds to that. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. We're to ask God day by day for our needs. To trust him for that. Verse 12, we're to ask that God would forgive our debt we owe because of sin, in the same way that we obey his command to forgive those who have sinned against us. That is, I find that pretty weighty to read that and think about that. He calls us to do that, to forgive. Verse 13, we're to pray to not be led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. Recognizing and declaring that it is his kingdom, he has all power, and that he deserves all glory forever. Another aspect I've thought of in the past month or two, is that, maybe longer, but is that we're never alone when we know our Heavenly Father. Those who don't know God can be very alone in this world. And we can feel alone sometimes too, but we're not alone when we can come to God. I'd like to read Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Here, Jesus was as alone as any one of us who know the Father could ever be. When he asked a few of his disciples to watch with him while he prayed, they fell asleep. And when he woke them to watch with him, they again fell asleep. And it was another of his disciples that betrayed him to those who wanted to kill him. In the end, in Matthew 27:46, he even felt forsaken by God when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But through it all, he prayed that God's will be done. Verses 39 says, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in 42, If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He believed that God was with him. Here in verse 53 of chapter 26, he says to those who are coming against him, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So he believed God that he was submitted to his will in this. Paul speaks a lot of prayer in the letters that he wrote, and I'd like to look at Romans chapter 8, where he wrote a couple things there. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here in verse 26 we see the Spirit makes intercession for us when our words cannot express our thoughts and desires and feelings. In verse 27, Jesus makes intercession for the saints. And also speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, or Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25 speaks of Jesus as the great high priest. It says, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for those to come who come to God by him. Paul often writes in his letters that he is praying for and giving thanks for those he is writing to. Some examples, I'd like to start in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may know, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here he says we're to pray with all prayer, supplication, all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And what he prays for them, verse 9 through 11 here. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He prays that all these good things would abound unto the glory and praise of God. In Colossians 1:3, to read the we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Talking about Paul and Timothy. They're praying, as is shown in verse 2, for the saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae. Verses 4 through 6 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. These verses stood out to me because Paul describes the ones he is praying for as full of faith and love for the saints, and that they are bringing forth fruit. I think it's easy for myself to look at others in a critical way, possibly, or just look and see needs in other people's lives and think that I should be praying for those people. And here, that's not what Paul's praying for. Yeah, I'm sure that these people have needs just as all of us do, but he says that these people are faithful. They have love for all the saints. They are bringing forth fruit. I think that's a good encouragement to me to be remembering my faithful brothers, sisters in prayer, not holding them up as not needing that or something. So, verses 9 through 11. Here's what Paul is praying. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. That's wonderful things that he's praying for the people here, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They would be strengthened in him. And verse 12 here, he continues in giving thanks to the Father. There's a couple other verses that talk about prayer being accompanied with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Just pulling this out of here. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. I shouldn't have to turn here to read that, but it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, a couple of places here, we see prayer and thanksgiving together. So I'd like to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul wrote to Timothy. He says in verse 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here Paul says that we should be making supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. In verse 8, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul desires that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I was looking at David Brousseau's book on this verse. Well, it didn't specifically give the verse, but it's a book called A Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs. I found a few different quotes by Tertullian. Looks like from the year 198. I guess starting there, the first part. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Tertullian writes, how can we pray in every place since we are prohibited from praying in public? He means in every place that opportunity or even necessity may have rendered suitable. For that which was done by the apostles, who in jail and in the hearing of the prisoners began praying and singing to God, is not considered to have been done contrary to this teaching. Also, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands part. He wrote, We more commend our prayers to God when we pray with modesty and humility, with not even our hands too loftily elevated, but elevated temperately and becomingly. And not even our countenance should be uplifted too boldly. For that publican who prayed with humility and dejection, not merely in his supplication, but in his countenance too, went his way more justified than the shameless Pharisee. So here I see it as not asking God as we deserve something, but asking God in supplication. And that's the way he writes it here, that it wouldn't be that we deserve something, but that we know that he has what we need. And also, it says, without wrath and doubting. The end of the verse. He wrote, the exercise of prayer should not only be free from anger, but from all mental disturbance whatever. Prayer should be uttered from a spirit like the spirit to whom it is sent. For a defiled spirit cannot be acknowledged by a holy spirit, nor a sad one by a joyful one, nor a fettered one by a free one. But what reason is there to go to prayer with hands indeed washed, but the spirit foul? I think it speaks to God and coming to him with pure hands, clean heart. I was thinking about it, that we come to him for cleansing, and that's what he desires. And he wants us to be cleansed and to continue coming to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Paul remembers and prays for Timothy day and night. I think that he probably spent a lot of time, parts of his life, awake in prison at night where it wasn't comfortable. And he took that time to pray for the believers. I'm blessed that I can sleep at night most of the time. But if any of us find ourselves awake at night, and especially with thoughts of worry, I think the appropriate response to that is praying. And another verse here, a couple verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, or don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here, we're to bring our worries to God if we have them, and not continue in worry, but bring them to Him. I guess that's all I had to share. There's a lot more on prayer, and I hope that it can be encouragement to you, as it is to me, that we would keep each other in prayer, and I hope that can be an encouragement.